but God can make anything holy, amen? And so the Sabbath is really a sign that Jesus is our creator and our redeemer. And we talked about how the Sabbath begins on Friday night at sundown and goes to Saturday night at sundown. If you weren't there, don't worry. You can watch the presentation on YouTube. But that is why I want to wish you a happy Sabbath. The Sabbath is upon us, and it's really not about legalism at all. It's all about Jesus. And so we're starting tonight on the Lord's Day saying, man, Jesus, thank you so much for your Sabbath. So I wish you a happy Sabbath, and I'm looking forward to tonight's presentation. You'll notice there on the screen, ready or not, here he comes. Now, we've all at some point in time played hide-and-go-seek, and the person who is hiding goes off and hides, and the person who is seeking, you know, the little kid, they're supposed to count to 100, but 1, 2, you know, they get to 10, and they're ready to go. And so they yell out those words, ready or not, here I come, yes? And you'll see why we name the presentation, ready or not, here he comes later on. But I want to say right at the outset, naming a presentation, ready or not, here he comes, has its limitations. And its limitation is this. It's almost as if we're saying, well, ready or not, Jesus is coming, so whether you like it, you know, it almost has this negative, but hardly, that's not why we use it all. Because my friends, Jesus wants everyone to be ready, amen? He wants everyone to be ready, and I believe that we are ready because we're studying his word, amen? And so I'm looking forward to tonight's presentation. I want to pray before we begin, so let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with us. Jesus, we come before you with humble hearts, Lord. Once again, time and time again, oh Lord, we've come before your word, and we're longing for the truth that is found in Scripture. And so, Lord, as we study your word tonight, I pray that your Spirit would guide us, and I pray that you would be present here, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. 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 My friends, how many of you have ever heard the word rapture? Yes? Rapture. Rapture, we are going to find, is a very biblical idea. But notice your study guide. It says, there you pull out your study guide on the first page there, right underneath, ready or not, here he comes. It says the word rapture, though, does not appear in the Bible. Many people aren't aware that you go from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find the word itself, rapture, in the Bible. Yet correctly understood, notice the emphasis, correctly understood, it is a biblical teaching. Like the words Trinity or Millennium, which also do not appear in the Bible, some words, listen, essentially become synonymous with certain biblical teachings. There is nothing wrong with this per se, but we must labor to be sure that our beliefs and teachings all come from where? The Bible. The purpose of this lesson will be to demonstrate from the Bible how and when the rapture will take place in relation to other end time events. It will be a great lesson. So the word rapture we find from Genesis to Revelation, you don't find the word itself, but the idea is a very biblical one. And the idea of rapture here is this. The transporting of believers to heaven at the second coming of Christ. You can write that in there. It says, as mentioned above, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. What then does the word actually mean? You can write that in there. The word rapture, the idea of rapture, is the transporting of believers to heaven at the second coming of Christ. And so, yes, indeed, the idea of rapture, of God returning to earth to bring his people home is, yes, indeed, a very biblical answer. And we find that over and over, this idea of the second coming, we've been talking about the entire time we've been together, it seems like almost every presentation, this idea, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And the reason we talk about it is because it's in the Bible, amen? Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We spent a number of moments here in the book of Revelation. And I want to turn your attention to a few texts here. They won't be on the screen, so turn everyone in their Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. You can take that Bible there in the pew in front of you, Revelation chapter 1. And you'll notice on your study guide, text after text. Notice Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and only a few eyes will see him. Is that what it says? It says, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. We've talked about this before, but what does that word behold mean? to see or to look, right? We say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the eye of the one who is looking. And so here, John starts out, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes will mourn because of him. Turn to the end of the book, Revelation 22. From the beginning of the book of Revelation all the way to the end, this idea of second coming is a very prominent, is a very consistent theme in Scripture. Revelation chapter 22. No problem if you're not sure how to get there. You can listen in. Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to notice verse 7. Revelation 22 verse 7. There we find it again. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Wow. Over and over again in Revelation, this idea of Jesus coming again permeates and soaks through this entire book. The second coming. It's the climax of the whole Bible. Jesus is coming to bring his people home. Notice how it ends, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? And so this idea, Jesus coming again, is not just in here in the book of Revelation, but really in the entire Bible. Because remember, we saw this fact before, but if you take 25 verses in the New Testament, at least one of them is going to relate to the second coming. And so we want to look at the essentials of the second coming. The what, everyone? The essentials of the second coming. This is one of them. That, hey, it's a prominent theme. But we all know that a good journalist, one who wants to adequately and capture a story, needs to ask good questions, right? We all know that. A journalist needs to ask good questions. They need to ask the why and the who and the what, et cetera, the when and the how. And so that's what the questions that we want to ask ourselves tonight. Notice here the next screen, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. Now you can write these down there at the bottom. It says second coming essentials, second coming essentials. And some of these are quite easy. Who is regarding the second coming event? Well, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is coming to take his people. So you could write in there, Jesus and his people. What? Well, we just said it's the return of Jesus to come to get his people. Where? Well, he's coming from heaven to earth. And when is a good question. Remember, we looked here in this beautiful prophecy in Daniel 2, and we found that each of those different metals represent different time periods in history, right? And we found that, yes, indeed, we're living in the times of iron and clay. Remember, Rome wasn't conquered from without, but divided from within. Those 10 tribes came in, they split up, and they became modern-day Europe. And so we found the very next event to happen in this prophecy is, yes, that stone, God's own kingdom, setting up here on earth. Wow. And so we found, remember, that while we don't know the day nor the hour Jesus is coming, we know that it's coming soon. Remember, Jesus gave us those two analogies. Do you remember that? The birth pangs, and what was the other one? Do you remember? The fig tree. Good, the fig tree. And we found that they were visible, progressive, and climactic. For the longest time, we've had war. For the longest time, we've had famine. But as this event, the second coming, gets closer, those signs will increase in frequency and intensity. Frequency and intensity. And so, yes, indeed, while we don't know when Jesus is coming, we know it's going to be soon. Amen? You can write that word down there, soon. But then we see why. Why is Jesus coming back? John 14, one of my favorite chapters of all time. Jesus says, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen? So the reason Jesus wants to bring his people home is because he wants to be with us, amen? That one-on-one communion that's been lost for centuries, Jesus says, I want that back. But the real question that we are interested in tonight is the how. The how. That's where the rubber meets the road. And the reason we're interested in the how is because of this. Turn your study guide to the next page there. We want to consider just for a moment at the outset of this presentation our forebears, the Jews. And what we want to consider is how the Jews anticipated his first coming. History repeats itself, my friends. That is a locked-in principle. And we find something interesting about how our forebears, the Jewish people, treated his first coming. Notice there on the study guide. It says at the top, one reason that it is so essential, we start from the very basic, is that our forebears, the Jews, provide what kind of an example? A sober example for us to consider. Think of it. The Jews preached and anticipated the coming of the deliverer, the Messiah, for more than 1,000 years. They longed for his coming. They prayed for his coming. They trusted in his coming. They knew many of the details about his coming. They taught, promoted, and heralded his first coming. And yet, amazingly, on a whole, they missed his coming. Mercy. It almost defies reason. How could it have happened? Listen to this. The answer to a great degree is because they miss the how. They miss the manner of his coming. Could the Christian church be poised to do the same thing today with his second coming? The Jews looked for a coming military deliverer who would rescue them from all their problems, from their humiliating service to Rome. They understood many things about the Messiah's first coming, but they missed the manner. We must ensure that we do not commit the same folly, as there are millions of dear people today waiting for the Messiah's first coming, and yet we're waiting for his second coming. Fascinating. Here are these Jewish people. They give us a very sober example, a very sober lesson, that they were waiting for his first coming. They were talking about his first coming, but they missed the manner. They were looking for this great military conqueror to defeat the Romans. And Jesus came lowly and humbly, born as a baby, and they missed the how altogether. And thus, the reason that we want to look at the how. How is Jesus going to come? And so, my friends, that is precisely the question that we want to ask tonight, is the how. That's where the rubber meets the road. And so, if you go to your study guide, you'll see there that this second coming, notice carefully, is going to be characterized by 6 important elements. How many elements, everyone? 6. Now, we want to make sure, as I put these up on the screen, that you list each one and the biblical text, all right? Not all the text will be on the screen, so we're going to be spending some time in our Bibles tonight, but we're going to find that, yes, indeed, the Bible does talk about this rapturing up, this taking of God's people from earth up to heaven. But we want to see how biblically it happens, amen? How biblically it happens. And so, notice you find here, you can write these down, we find that the second coming is a visible coming. The second coming is a literal coming. The second coming is a powerful coming. It's audible, it's inevitable, and it's joyful, amen? Amen. I'll give you a few moments to write those down. They'll also be on the screen many different times throughout this presentation. But while you're writing that down, well, you can't do this quite at the same time, but you can try. While you're writing that down, go to the book of Acts, all right? Acts chapter 1. We find there in the beginning that, yes, indeed, the second coming will be a visible coming. Acts chapter 1. Everyone there in their Bibles, you have that pew Bible in front of you. Acts chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Next book after the book of John, Acts chapter 1. Fascinating what happens here in Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. These are Jesus' last words before he goes up to heaven. They're what, everyone? The last words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. Jesus' last final words before he gets taken up. He's been with his disciples for all this time. He's died on the cross. He's now appeared to them. He appears before them one last time. He's about to go up to heaven. He says, hey, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come. He's going to help you be my witnesses. But notice what happens next. Verse 9. Now, as we're reading, I want you to pay attention because you're going to find that there are five characteristics that have to do with sight. How many, everyone? 5. You'll find 5 words that have to do with sight. So if you're in the tradition of underlining in your Bible, you could maybe underline these. There we have verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, this is Jesus, and a cloud, we've seen that before, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men standing behind, beside them in white apparel, who also said, this is verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go." Interesting. Wow. Here the disciples are standing there, and they're standing there talking to Jesus, and Jesus all of a sudden starts lifting up, almost like a helium balloon, and there he goes. "Jesus, we're going to miss you." And they're yelling those last words between each other. You can imagine, and they begin to squint, and Jesus goes farther and farther up, and all of a sudden, whoa, there are these angels here. And they say, "Hey, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus is also going to come back in the same way." Interesting. And did you notice those five words that have to do with sight? Look there in verse 9. "When he had spoken these things while they watched," there's one, "and then he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight," there's two. Verse 10, "while they looked," there's three, "steadfastly toward heaven." Look at verse 11. "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" There's four. And then at the end, "this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him." Over and over and over, these angels say, "Hey, you're going to see Jesus. Hey, you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus." My friends, let me ask you this question. Was Jesus in this moment the actual Jesus that was with the disciples? Right before Jesus went up, was this a spiritual Jesus? Was this a mysterious, invisible Jesus? Absolutely not. This was the same Jesus that walked and talked and ate with the disciples. And here, as he goes up into heaven, listen carefully, here those two angels say, hey, disciples, this same Jesus, not a different Jesus, not some mysterious Jesus, not an invisible Jesus, but this same Jesus, the one that you ate and talked with, he is going to come back in what kind of manner? In like manner. Now, unfortunately, English is my only language, right? That's my mother tongue, and they say that if you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak two languages, you're bilingual. And if you speak one language, you're American, right? And I find that, you know, that's the one language I speak. But I do understand English. And in my Bible, it says, in like manner, he will come back. And can we agree on the fact that in like manner means in the same way? Can we agree on that conclusion, yes? In like manner means in the same way. So here, whoo, I got out of breath, man, on that one. Here these two angels say, hey, in the same way, the exact same way that you saw him go up into heaven, he's going to come back. Interesting. And over, you're going to see him, you're going to see him, you're going to see him. And we already saw in Revelation 1:7 that how many eyes will see him? Every single eye will see him. So yes, indeed, the second coming is going to be a visible coming. Amen? But notice also that we have there, the Bible says that the second coming will be a literal coming. We've already made this point, but those angels didn't say, different Jesus. You know, he's going to come mysteriously, or he's going to be a different, no, the same Jesus. This is going to be a literal coming. The same Jesus that you saw, that you talked and ate with, he's going to come back. So yes, indeed, it will be a literal second coming, but it's also going to be a powerful second. How do we know that? Notice here on the screen, you don't have to turn in your Bibles. You can if you'd like. Matthew 25:31. Notice what the Bible says. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy, how many angels? All the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Wow. Now, notice this. In Revelation, when it's describing the angels, it describes the amount of angels like this. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. Now, if you multiply 10,000 by 10,000, you get a million, right? Now, there's going to be a whole lot more than that. How do we know? Because in that language, in the Greek language, the highest numerical demarcation was 1,000. They didn't have trillion or billion or million, all right? They didn't have that. Not at all. And so the way for them to say there was a whole lot was to say thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times. When they said that, they said there's going to be a whole lot of angels. So my friends, this doesn't say, well, some of the angels, you know, just half of them, all of the angels. And do you remember when Jesus died on the cross, he went into the tomb there, and he was in the tomb, and that is when those Roman soldiers were guarding the tomb. Do you remember that? They wanted to make sure that Jesus' body wasn't stolen. And as you read the text there, it's kind of confusing whether it's four Roman soldiers or whether it's 16 Roman soldiers. But for the sake of illustration, let's say it's 16. It's taken 16 of these hardened men to guard this tomb, and all of a sudden this angel comes, and the Bible says, because of this one angel's glory, all 16 of those hardened Roman soldiers fall back like dead men, the Bible says. One angel's glory made 16 hardened Roman soldiers fall back. Can you imagine if all of them are going to come? That's a whole lot of glory, amen? But notice the next verse. Notice the next verse. Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. That's a whole lot more glory. God's glory, Jesus' glory, and also the angel's glory. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:16 that God dwells in unapproachable light. God dwells in unapproachable light. It reminds me there when Moses went up onto the mountain and he asked God, "Can I see your glory?" And God says, "Hey, you want to see my glory? Three conditions. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you, and you're only going to see my back because you can't see my face and live." So Moses only sees this small little portion of God's glory, and even that, he's taken aback. But God says, "I'm going to come in all my glory." Jesus says, "I'm going to come in all my glory and all the angels' glory." Is that going to be a powerful event? My friends, I don't think we can make this any more plain. Yes, indeed, the second coming will be a powerful event. But notice next, it will also be an audible event. A what, everyone? An audible event. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. We spent a lot of time in Matthew 24. We find a number of the signs of the times that Jesus predicts in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to notice there, I want you to notice in verse 30. What verse, everyone? 30. This is what the Bible says, Matthew 24, verse 30. It says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will" what? "Mourn." We've seen that before in Revelation 1:7. "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." We've seen that too, with power and great glory. There it is again. It's going to be a powerful event. But notice verse 31. It says, "He will send his angels with a great sound of a kazoo," and they will get... Is that what it says? No, it says a great trumpet. He will come with an angel with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. My friends, I enjoy a good brass band, do you? A good brass band. When I went to school back there in Tennessee, our college had a nice brass band, and every once in a while they would play. And that is one concert that is loud, yes? I mean, I don't play the trumpet. Do we have anyone who plays the trumpet here? Yes? No one. Wow. All right. You, Dan? All right. You play. Now, okay, a couple here. Yes? You too. Excellent, Al. So, is the trumpet a loud instrument? Your wife can attest. That trumpet is a loud instrument, right? Yes, you can play it quietly, but man, when you blast on that thing, you better believe it. It's going to be loud. And so here Jesus says he comes with that angel with the great loud trumpet. And my friends, over and over in the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, Peter, they all say that, hey, he's coming with a trumpet. We're going to read a verse at the end of this presentation in 1 Corinthians 15:52. You can write that down. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It says Jesus is coming with a trumpet. But notice in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What book, everyone? 1 Thessalonians. I invite you to turn there with me. There's in the New Testament. If you don't know how to get there, ask the person next to you. I'm sure they'll help you. 1 Thessalonians. There. At the end of the book, 1 Thessalonians, after Colossians there. And notice chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. These are the words of Paul. This is what the Bible says. "For the Lord himself," amen, it's not someone else, the same Jesus, "the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper." Is that what it says? No, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Now, I've never heard the voice of an archangel, but I'm guessing in this context it's going to be loud, right? And it says with the trumpet of God. So three different times, he's going to come with a shout. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel. He's going to come with the trumpet of God. Is that going to be audible? You better believe it. Have you ever heard someone say before, maybe a young person is being a little too noisy, say, hey, quiet down. You're being so noisy, you could wake up the dead. That's exactly what happens. Notice the next verse. It says, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the loudest alarm clock that we've ever heard before. Jesus comes with such a loud trumpet and voice and power that those dead start popping up out of the graves. Amen. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember on Wednesday I told you to take a word and put it on a hook in your mind? Remember that word remain, okay? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Amen? Comfort one another with these words. All right, friends, that's going to be a glorious day, is it not? When Jesus himself comes with all of his glory and comes to take his people home. It's going to be audible. And it's also going to be inevitable. It's going to be inevitable. Notice here on the screen, Psalm 50, verse 3. It says, our God might come. Is that what it says? Our God shall come. We saw that also in John 14. He says, I will come back. Not I might, I will come back. Our God shall come. There's that audible thing again. He shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Now, this is interesting. The Bible says that our God, this is in Hebrews, our God is an all-consuming fire. And it is a very biblical theme. You can do a word study sometime on fire and glory. And you find that this fire is God's glory himself. And God's glory has two different responses. The wicked see this fire, this glory, as something scary. In fact, Revelation tells us they cry for the rocks to fall on them. They can't take God's glory. But the righteous, everyone in here, amen, the saints say, yes, Lord Jesus, there's the Lord's glory, amen. And the reason we know that is the next verse. He shall come to the heavens, or call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people, gather my saints together. There's that rapture. Gather them up. Those who have been made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Notice the next verse. It says, let the heavens declare his righteousness. Amen. For God himself is my judge. Turn with me, my friends, to Matthew. We're back in Matthew 24 again. We've been there a number of times. I cheated here and put my little ribbon there. But Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 again. And we're going to be looking in verse 23. All right. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what the Bible says in verse 23. Matthew 24, 23. We're still talking about how the second coming is inevitable. Verse 23 says, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, believe it? Is that what Jesus? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So Jesus says, hey, if someone pops up and says, hey, Jesus is in Tokyo, or Jesus is in Jerusalem, or Jesus is in Atlanta, Georgia, don't go there. If you see him on the TV, Jesus says right here, hey, don't go there. Why? Notice what it says next. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Real quick, on a note, we talked about the different signs of the times, and we saw that individual in Florida there whose name is Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. He has some 5 million followers. This brother claims to be Jesus himself on earth, and you have all these people following him, and he's down in some suburb in Miami, and Jesus says, hey, if someone in some suburb in Miami says, hey, I'm the Christ, Jesus says, don't go. You don't. If you see him on TV or see him on the internet, don't go. Why? Why? Notice verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wow. As the lightning flashes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. My friends, we've seen lightning before. And as that lightning flashes and thunders, man, even if you close your eyes, it's so bright you can still see it. And Jesus says, hey, the reason you don't have to believe if someone is in Tokyo or someone's in Miami or wherever it may be, the reason you don't have to believe it because when I come, it's going to be a big deal. It is going to be a big deal. You don't have to worry about, well, is that Jesus? Or no, it's going to be, we're going to know. It's going to be literal. It's going to be audible. It's going to be visible. It's going to be powerful, my friends. Jesus says, hey, I am coming. Amen? I am coming. But what we want to do next is this. We want to transition, and you say, hey, but we missed one. Isn't the second coming joyful? Oh, you better believe it. We're going to come back to that in the end. We're going to come back to that at the end. But we want to return to a parable that we have seen before. In Matthew 13, you can start turning there, Matthew chapter 13. And I want to debunk a popular theory or idea. We all know, we've seen time and time again, that just because an idea is popular does not mean it's biblical, right? Just because someone at school, there's a group of students perhaps that are into partying and drinking, etc., that does not mean it's a good thing just because it's a popular thing, right? And so what we're interested in, not what's popular, but what the Bible has to say. And so you're there in Matthew 13, and we remember this parable well. Remember that gentleman, that master there, he goes out and he sows the seed. Let's pick up there in verse 24. It says another parable. This is Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put forth to them. Said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who did what? Sowed good seed. That's verse 24, Matthew 13, 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, but while men slept, his enemy came, and he sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then what also appeared? The tares or the wheat. Verse 27. The servants of the owner came and said to them, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares? Well, an enemy has done this. And they ask him a question. What is that question? They ask, hey, do you want us to go and gather it up then? There are the weeds. We can see them right now. Do you want us to go and gather them up? But notice his answer. He says, no. Verse 29. Lest while you gather up the tares, you what? Also uproot the wheat. Let both grow into the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, notice that word, first gather together the weeds or the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, praise God that we don't have to take a public opinion, a poll, or a vote and say, hey, what does this mean? Because the Bible interprets itself. Notice there Jesus explains his own parable in verse 37. We'll start there. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the what? The Son of Man is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are who? The sons of the kingdom, all right? They're the righteous, okay? But the tares are the sons of the wicked, or the wicked. So you have the good seed, the righteous, the bad seed, or the weeds, are the wicked, all right? The wheat is the righteous, and the weeds are the wicked. Notice verse 39, it says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is what? The harvest is what? The end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather together in his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, this is huge. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Fascinating. We've seen this parable before. Here Jesus is there with his disciples, and he's telling them this parable, and he explains that, hey, there's this man, and he's sowing seed, and it's good seed. But then the weeds begin to grow, and they say, hey, should we gather it up now? And he says, no, wait until the harvest, the end of the age, then we'll gather them up. But notice that the timing, pay attention here, notice that the timing of the harvest of both the wicked and the righteous, both the good seed, the wheat, and the tares, are at the same time. Did you notice that? He says, hey, wait until the harvest, when they're grown up together, then we'll distinguish between the two. And my friends, we saw this in Revelation 1:7. It says, every eye will see him. And the Bible makes it very clear that at this second coming, both the righteous and the wicked will see Jesus. Both the righteous and the wicked will see Jesus coming. And the reason that we know that in addition is because remember we saw those two texts and it says all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now when Jesus comes, I'm not going to be mourning, my friends. Amen. When Jesus comes, you're going to be rejoicing, right? So who's going to be doing the mourning? The wicked. The wicked. And so when Jesus comes, yes, indeed, the wicked and the righteous will see the second coming. Now turn there in your study guide. We're there on the third page. We saw this already. The harvest is the end of the world. Now, how many of you have heard of this concept, right? And absolutely, the secret rapture. Notice what your study guide says. It says the concept of the secret rapture, as we have seen, is very difficult to harmonize with the biblical picture presented above. There is simply nothing secretive or clandestine about it. In fact, it'll be the most non-secret event that the world has ever seen. Every single eye will see him, says Revelation 1. Some kind of secret, that is. A secret that everyone sees and knows. It defies both grammar and logic. Yet this idea is rather popular in this day and age. It has been so made in no small part by a series of fictitious scenarios depicted in the novel series Left Behind. And my friends, we've seen this before. This was a number of years ago, maybe 10 or so years ago, this Left Behind series there by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. In fact, at its zenith, at the point in the pinnacle of these books, it was actually the number one selling series in the entire world. And people were eating this up. Wow. And here in this book, if you remember, you saw maybe the movie there with Kirk Cameron, and he's sitting there on the chair, and all of a sudden turns to his left, bam, there pops someone up, and his clothes are neatly folded. And then he looks on the other end, and someone pops up, and his clothes are neatly folded. And in fact, even the pilot who is piloting the plane, he was raptured up, but luckily the co-pilot was a sinner, and he remained. So he was able to land the plane. And again, my friends, I'm not making fun. I am very sure, stay with me, I'm very sure that these brothers are very Christian and they love Jesus. But notice what your study guide says. This is important. I want to be careful here. Notice what your study says. It says, this is it, down at the bottom. While this series may make for exciting reading and gripping adventure fiction, it makes for poor theology. If you want to know what the Bible says, be sure to spend time reading the Bible, not just books about the Bible. And my friends, once again, I'm not at all, like I said before, I'm not making fun. If anyone believes that here, that's okay. I just want to know what the Bible has to say. And I've seen that the Bible depicts this second coming as something that's going to be a grand and glorious event. It's going to be loud. It's going to be visible. It's going to be powerful. And my friends, there is not anything secret about it. And yet, it seems like the entire world got caught up in this book series and this idea of the secret rapture. And again, we're not pointing fingers, but many Christians have caught up with this idea, not knowing where it came from. But you may ask the question, and this is a very valid question, well, hey, they must have gotten this idea from somewhere. I mean they had to take it from some place in Scripture, and they did. And we're going to go directly to that passage in just a little moment to find out how they missed the manner of his coming. But I want you to notice that next bolded words, that next bolded phrase. It says, a thief in the night. And notice how it says the Bible does, you better believe it, it does teach that the second coming will resemble in some capacity or sense a thief in the night. But what does it mean? What does it mean that it's secret that no one knows? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 24. We've been there many times, Matthew chapter 24. So we were in Matthew 13, now we're in Matthew 24. And it's actually up there on the screen as well if you can't get there. Matthew 24, and notice verse 36. It says, but of that day and hour, what? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So my friends, what does the Father only know? What does the Father only know? The day and the hour. What two things? The day and the hour. Notice the, we'll go to 2 Peter in a moment. But notice here that the Bible says that the day and the hour is what the Father knows only. And notice here, verse 43, we're skipping down now, and you can read it here on the screen. It says, but know this, that the master of the house, if he had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, right? I mean, if we all knew that someone was going to come and steal from us, you better believe it, we'd be outside watching for him, okay? But notice the next verse. Notice the next verse, verse 44. It says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. At a what, everyone? An hour you do not expect. And that is key, my friends, because what we are going to find is this, that when the Bible says, I'm coming as a thief in the night, it is in reference to the timing and not the event itself. It is a reference to the what, everyone? The timing and not the event itself. What do I mean? Go now and you can turn your attention to the screen, 2 Peter 3:10. Here on the screen it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, does it say that the Lord will come as a thief in the night? What does it say? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And notice what the Bible says next, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. My friends, I don't see anything very secret about that. I mean, you want to talk about something that's unsecret, something that's powerful. That's that the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And so we find that yes, indeed, the thief analogy that the Bible uses in regards to the timing, to the day or the hour. I mean, think about it. Think about it. If Jesus wanted to use an analogy to describe the second coming as powerful and audible and literal and visible, would he use a thief in the night? He's going to come as a thief. No. But it's in reference to the timing. Because a thief doesn't show up on your time, does he? I mean, what thief calls up your house and says, hey, are you going to be home at 2 p.m.? Oh, you're not? Whew, good. I'm going to probably come around that time if you won't be home because I want to steal some things in your house. Of course not. Of course not. A thief wouldn't logically do that. His timing is secretive. And yes, indeed, the Lord's timing, no one knows the day nor the hour. Go there to your study guide. It says there in the middle, it says, notice what it is that comes like a thief. It's not the Messiah. This is in the middle of the paragraph. It's not the Messiah, but the day and the hour. That is to say, the timing is like a thief. No good thief calls ahead to alert you of his arrival. His time is, he times his coming so that you won't expect it. Only in this sense is the second coming like a thief. So Jesus says, hey, my second coming, it's going to be like a thief because you don't know when it's going to come. But he's not going to be like a thief in the sense that Jesus is going to whisper in, hey, guys, hey, I'm coming. Hey, what was that, Jesus? I can't really, no, everyone's going to know. It's going to be a big deal, amen? But notice, this is important, notice that last paragraph. It says a word of caution is in order here. God is not out to get us. He's not out to surprise us that we will be lost. No. In fact, as we remember our presentation on the signs of the times, we will see that he is trying to do the opposite. Remember what Jesus, Paul, and Peter, them all, what did they ask us to do? To watch and pray. They said watch. Why? So that we'd be aware of the lateness of his hour. So that we'd be prepared. And this highlights, my friends, an important point. The second coming is a surprise only to the unprepared. Notice there. The second coming is a surprise only to the unprepared, not to the committed, watchful believer. This makes the thief in the night text very easy to understand. It's the timing that comes like a thief. And my friends, that is so important because Jesus is not here to sneak up on us. You know, someone comes up and all of a sudden, No. That's not what God does. Oh, hey, I'm going to come. And then, bam, he surprises us. Hardly. The reason that that his hour is at a time which we do not expect is because he wants people to anticipate his coming. Amen? I mean, if everyone knew exactly, hey, I know Jesus is going to come in the year 2015 in December, Well, hey, you better believe it. All the way up into to April or March or maybe the summer, even the fall of that year, they're going to be doing their own thing. Jesus says, no. The reason that the timing is like a surprise is because I want people to anticipate. I want people to be ready. I want people to look forward to my second coming. I want them to watch. Does that make sense, everyone? Amen. We turn now our attention to the back of the study guide. And my friends, buckle your safety belts. We're going to finish this up and land this plane. But we have one more thing left that is in a powerful concept indeed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Notice what it says. The Left Behind series that we mentioned earlier derives its name, one will be taken, the other left, from Luke 17:36. The claim is made that the righteous will be whisked away in a secret rapture. But we've seen that this imaginative scenario simply cannot be harmonized with the teaching of Scripture. What's more, it utterly fails to grapple with the issue of who is taken and who is left. There, the Left Behind series that says the one who is taken is the righteous person. He's whisked away, he's taken up to a glorious new land. But my friends, we're going to find something very interesting. We're going to find that you don't want to be taken. We are going to find that you do not want to be taken. Stay with me. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 again. I know we've been there a lot. Matthew chapter 24. And the reason we've been there a lot is because Matthew 24 talks about the second coming. Amen? And that's our theme tonight. Matthew chapter 24. And notice verse 36 again. We've read this verse before. Verse 36 of Matthew 24 says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus here employs an analogy, and he compares the days right before the second coming to the days of who? Of Noah. How does he do that? Why does he compare the days right before Noah to the days right before the second coming? Notice the next verse, verse 38. It says, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, my friends, I need to make the point that there is nothing wrong with eating and drinking and being together as friends and family and marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong. But the reason the Bible, I believe, uses those examples is because the people right before the flood were just going through their normal old business, the same old, just going through the motions day after day, doing the same old thing, but we're not looking for and watching for the flood that was going to come. That is the reason the Bible gives those examples. But notice verse 39. It says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Now, did Noah know the flood was going to come? Yeah. So who didn't know? Everyone else, the wicked. How many people there went into the ark? 8 people, all of Noah's family. But notice here what it says again. The wicked did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Pay attention to that phrase. Flood came, took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then notice these next verses. 2 men will be in the field, one will be taken. There it is, the other left. 2 women will be grinding the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Go with me to Genesis. We'll come back to that. Genesis chapter 7. We want to find precisely what Jesus is talking about. And we're going to go to the story that he's comparing this story to. Noah himself. Genesis chapter 7. There, that first book, Genesis chapter 7. Let's see if we can get there first. Oh, here we go. All right, Genesis chapter 7. Good job, everyone. Genesis chapter 7, and I want you to notice verse 21. There at the end of the chapter, Genesis chapter 7, verse 21. What verse, everyone? 21. There it says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. Verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. We'll come back to that. Notice what it says next. It says, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Now look at your Bibles there. Look at your Bibles. What is that word alive? How is it different from the rest? What do you notice about that word alive? It's italicized. In every single Bible, that word alive is italicized. The reason behind that is because in the Hebrew language, the word alive is not there. The translator supplied it to make it make more sense. But let me read it again without the word alive, because in the Hebrew it's not there. It says, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained. Interesting. What does it mean to remain? To stay, right? To be in the same spot. They were the ones that were left. Go with me now to Luke chapter 17. My friends, you're going to see this all come together in Luke chapter 17. Matthew 24 and Luke 17 are parallel chapters, all right? They're both gospel accounts written from two different perspectives, all right? And so we're in Luke chapter 17, and this is known by scholars, those two chapters, as the Olivet Discourse, the Olivet Discourse. So in Luke chapter 17, we're going to find very similar language and words. All right, Luke chapter 17. And you'll notice there in verse 26, Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, there it is again, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. All right, Jesus is the same discourse here. Verse 27, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and did what? Destroyed them all. In Matthew, he has Jesus saying the flood came and took them away. Here, he's having Jesus saying the flood came and destroyed them all. So thus, we could come to the conclusion that being taken away is synonymous with being destroyed, correct? Notice what he continues to say. We're actually going to jump down here, and we're going to jump down to verse 33, okay? Verse 34. It says, I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other one will be left or remain. Now, based on what we have seen, based on the context, not based on what I have said, not based on what Left Behind has said, imagine if that series had never come out, based on what the Bible says, do you want to be taken? No. According to the Bible, being taken is meaning being destroyed. Because right after Jesus gives this, he gives this parable of Noah. He says, hey, as in the days of Noah, who was taken? The wicked. We go back to Genesis, that's exactly what happened. There in Genesis 7, the wicked were taken away, and the faithful ones, Noah and his family, were left. They remained. And right after that parable, right after talking about Noah, how the ones that were taken away were the wicked, the ones who remained were the righteous, then he says, hey, two will be working, one will be taken, the other one left. And he's not talking at all. In the context, he's not talking at all about one will be whisked away, the opposite. The one who will be taken is going to be taken to destruction. And those two groups of people is throughout the words of Jesus. He's always talking about the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked. So here he says, hey, at the end of time, there's going to be two groups. There's going to be two people. They're going to be side by side. One will be wicked, the other righteous. And the reason, just to sum up this whole thing, notice how it continues. Verse 35, we're still in Luke 17. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Notice what the disciples ask Jesus. Verse 37. They answered and said to him, what's that question? Where? Where, Lord? Now, would it make sense if they said, Jesus, where are they left? Jesus, where are they left? One's taken, one's left. Where are they left? I mean, that's like saying, hey, where are they left? Or, well, they're in the same spot, Jesus said. They haven't moved. Mm-mm. They're asking, where are they taken? Jesus had just said, hey, there's going to be two people. One's going to be taken, one's going to be left. One's going to be wicked, one's going to be righteous. One will be taken, one will be left. And the disciples asked, where are they going to be taken? Where are they going to be taken? And notice Jesus' answer. So he said to them, this is very sobering. So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, In Revelation, you can write this down in your study guide, Revelation 19, look it up. Revelation 19, I believe it's verse 18. I'm not 100% on that, but look it up, Revelation 19. But in various places in Scripture, Jesus, and really the Bible describes when the wicked at the end of time, there are going to be, unfortunately, and this is a sad, sobering fact, but the Bible says there's going to be so many bodies there, they won't be able to be buried. And so he lets the birds of prey come and destroy these wicked people. And so, my friends, it's actually quite the opposite. We don't want to be taken away. We want to remain like Noah and his family. We want to be left. And so when Jesus comes at the end of time, my friends, he's going to be looking, hey, where are the ones that are my friends, the ones that trust me and love me? And then at that second coming, and we're going to see this actually tomorrow night. We're going to see this in Revelation 6. But in Revelation 6, it says the wicked cry out for the rocks to cry on them because they're seeing Jesus' glory. Here comes this loud event, you know, this powerful event, this visible event, all of God's glory, all of the angels' glory, and you have the wicked and the righteous, and the wicked can't stand it. Lord, may the rocks fall on us. But then you have the righteous who say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so, my friends, we ask the question, who is taken? The wicked. But my friends, we don't have to be taken. We can remain, amen? We can remain. And remember, we saw that in 1 Thessalonians. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the Lord. That's the word I had you hang on a hook in your mind. And so we can see how it all comes together here. The second coming, how will it happen? It's going to be visible. It's going to be literal. It's actually going to happen. The same Jesus. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be audible. It's going to be inevitable. It's going to be joyful. Amen? Notice what the Bible says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, notice what the screen says next. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there it is again, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. My friends, last year, August, my brother, 25 years old, died of brain cancer. He had a glioblastoma brain tumor. He had it for 4 years. When he was in college, he was finishing up at the same school that I went to. Got this tumor. At first, we thought, well, it's not cancerous. It'll be all right. But then we found out, yes, indeed, it was cancerous. 4-year journey of pain and seizures and what our family went through, not just us, but what Daniel went through. There were moments, he writes this in a blog. I'm going to be sharing some of this with you Sunday night. I want to share more about my brother Sunday night. Come Sunday night. How to not be afraid of death. You don't want to miss Sunday night. But there, my brother writes, at times he was lying in his bed by himself. His wife was at work, just trying to lay still because any movement at all would cause a seizure. And there he was in pain for those 4 years. 2 of the years he was fine. But then those last 6 months were full of pain. And there we were gathered together as a family. I remember 2 weeks. 2 weeks before my brother passed away, and we were all together as a family, and we were laughing, and we were joking together. And I had a feeling, I wasn't for sure, but I had a feeling, and I hope it wasn't going to be, but I had a feeling that that would be the last time I saw my brother on this earth. But my friends, what encouraged our family, what gave our family hope, what gave our family strength was this fact. That we know that Christians don't meet for the last time. That we know that once again, when Jesus comes and that loud trumpet sounds, that my brother who's in the grave, he's going to pop up out of the grave as he's going to say, Jesus, thank you so much. My God, finally, I get to see my Jesus. And he's going to look down. God's going to look down at my brother. I fully believe this. I'll tell you more Sunday night. But I fully believe that my brother is going to hear from the words of Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, my friends, that is why I am looking forward to this second coming. And I know that there are some here that have had experienced in their life pain. I know that there's some that have experienced death. I know that some are discouraged and depressed, and the things that life is throwing them is tough, it's difficult. But the Bible speaks, my friends, of a better day. The Bible speaks of a better day. A day, my friends, notice what Isaiah says, where God says, behold, we say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And Jesus says, hey, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. My friends, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be audible. There's going to be nothing secret about it. And so I want you to be looking for the right manner of his coming. It's going to be big. And my friends, it's going to be joyful. How many of you, my friends, cannot wait until the second coming? Amen. How many of you, my friends, keep those hands raised, want to see Jesus come again? Yes? Amen. My friends, let's bow our heads together. Jesus, I am sick and I'm tired, Lord, of planet Earth. Lord, I want to see you, Lord. I cannot wait to see my brother. I cannot wait to see you, God. And Lord, as your people, as your saints, Lord, come together in this Sabbath day, Lord, as we begin the Sabbath together, Lord, in this place, Lord, we're thinking about that glorious day where you're going to come again. And Jesus, we are excited. And Lord, we pray that we may watch and pray. Give us the strength to fight the good fight. Give us the strength to resist temptation. Give us the strength to be faithful, Jesus. Because we know, Lord, that you are so faithful to us. And we praise you for your grace. We thank you so much for coming, Lord, to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And Jesus, we cannot wait to see you. And so, Lord, our prayer this evening is come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Amen. My friends, my hope and prayer this weekend and this coming week is that we can all be anticipating and looking forward to and heralding in the second coming. Amen. It's going to be a grand and glorious day. My friends, you do not want to miss tomorrow night. Yes, indeed.